Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I was going to give you a peek behind the curtain, but there really is no peek behind the curtain. My sermon technique is more editing than writing. I think I stole that from my dad. That was always what he said his trick was. Some weeks editing is easier than others. This was one of those weeks that I thought I had came up with a pretty solid plan. Typically, when I come up with a sermon, I don't know how to end one, and so I just go on for 3 or 4 weeks, and that's how we get our sermon series a lot of times, is just because I don't know where to end one. So I thought if I kind of stole from the old film strips that some of you all watched, where they just went through the Bible and he broke it down from the beginning and would go all the way through, I thought, hey, I could probably do something like that. And all week, the more I did something like that, boy, just... you all will get what you get this morning. So I guess it all kind of started just a discussion of someone telling me that they don't even bother with the Old Testament, that it doesn't feel like it applies to them, so they don't read it. And then I, in the middle of an explanation, I realized that this is not a short explanation, and he was not ready for a long explanation. So you all get to hear the long explanation. So, like I said, I started that, and I think I counted out 7 weeks. I think I could go 7 weeks, and we could do each section of the Bible. That is the plan, until maybe this gets over with, and we have to come up with a plan B. So there may always be that as well. But as of right now, for the next 7 weeks, we'll kind of be talking about binge reading the Bible. And we're going to focus on what God reveals His will and desires for humankind to be throughout each specific section of the Bible. Now each genre, including the Pentateuch here, the historical books, the wisdom literature, the prophets, the gospels, the epistles, and the apocalyptic literature, that all provides not only a unique focus, but also the special way that God has communicated throughout history, and really it helps us understand the Bible as a whole. And as we dig into each genre of scripture, we're going to see the various ways that God has spoken to us through each unique genre of scripture. And today we begin our journey through examining the Pentateuch, or the first 5 books of the Bible. I think the Jews call it the Torah. The Pentateuch consists of the first 5 books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it contains the revelation of God through the story of creation, through the fall of humankind, through redemption, through the giving of law and the covenant made between God and the children of Israel. This section of the Bible introduces critical aspects that is seen throughout the rest of scriptures, such as living out God's commands. Each book has its own specific purpose, but this section as a whole offers a way for the reader to understand really the origins of the Judeo-Christian faith, along with the basics of our understanding of the New Testament and its historical context. The first 5 books of the Bible set the tone, the theme, and the continuity for the rest of the Bible as a whole. And just like any other story, the beginning is what sets up the base for the rest of the story that is to come. And so as we study our text together this morning, we can understand the will and desires for God for His people, because He reveals that to us to humanity, through creation, through the law, and through the relationships within the Pentateuch. The first 5 books there are essential because they are the foundation of what we know concerning God, as well as being the foundation to our faith. And you'll remember back when you first started learning mathematics. You started out by learning the foundation of knowing numbers, how to count. And then you moved on to add and subtraction. I've even heard rumors that there was a time when folks didn't have computers or calculators to do such things for them. Imagine, you kids, imagine if you can. I was in a statistics class in college, and the professor wrote out a long equation on this thing that some people used to call a blackboard. Google that. And then he said, you can follow this formula or hit these three keys on your handy-dandy calculator, and you'll get the same answer. I'll give you one guess what I decided to do. I had no problems hitting three keys. But anyway, when you start to learn math, you don't go right to calculus because you have to start with what we call basic math. It is the foundation to be able to understand, and then eventually you'll begin to complete more and more complex math like algebra and trigonometry and things like that. How would we feel if we just enrolled in engineering school or an advanced class without having read the foundational books first? Well, when it comes to stories, including the Bible, the same holds true. What occurs in the beginning is necessary to understand what is going to happen later. We must grasp these first five books to advance our study of the Bible. And today we're just going to look at one particular passage that can be applied to the Pentateuch as a whole. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is also called the Great Shema. This passage is foundational to the rest of the stories found in the Pentateuch. It sets the tone for God's expectations for His people. Therefore, the circumstances that we see play out are due to His people obeying or disobeying this command. And that first part of it is listen. If you look there at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that first line Moses says here is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, in the previous chapter, Moses had delivered the Ten Commandments to the people. These two, they needed to listen to these commands. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 says that, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." In the Ten Commandments, God explains that He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. He expected the people then to worship and serve Him only. In this passage here in Deuteronomy 6, God is seeking for them to understand the meaning of that. The people were used to seeing people worship God out of obligation or fear. But to God, worship is about a relationship built on love and trust. This passage in Deuteronomy that has been labeled the Great Shema is titled because of the transliteration of the imperative form of the verb listen. Verses 4 and 5 are the Shema, a basic statement really of the Israelite faith. Again, chapter 6, verses 4 through 5 tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus would say in the New Testament that this was the greatest of law. He would say that in Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12, and Luke chapter 10. For God wants a people to listen to Him. And He wants them to know what a relationship with Him could look like and what it entails. God wants us to know that He is the one and only God. That He is the reason not for worshiping idols, because there are to be none before Him. If He is the Lord alone, the emphasis is upon His uniqueness, His being wholly different from other gods. It would be an argument against other gods who are just mere stone and wood, and a further affirmation of the first and second commandments. This Shema is about God's unchangeableness. It is about God's integrity. And Israel often found themselves finding other gods attractive. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 28 warns against this. God tells the people, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone and the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And so God lays it out. You can choose to worship these things made of stone and wood, but he also tells you exactly what you'll get out of worshiping inanimate objects. Because God is the only God, he expects us to worship him just as that. And before we can ever embark on a relationship with him, we have to know that. And we have to trust this, and we have to live this thought concerning who God is. If we don't listen to verse 4, then our relationship with him is never going to blossom. Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Our relationship with God is not about keeping rules or is about a fear of retribution, but rather it's about our relationship with him and how it is centered on love, which leads to devotion and obedience. Verse 5 offers us the depth of love that God is seeking from each one of us. When you think about it, that kind of love is the kind of love that you want from your spouse or your children or your parents. And since God loved Israel, Deuteronomy 4:37 tells us that because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. Because God did that, God expects love in return. And the word love is also used as a term of loyalty. God is loyal, and God expects our loyalty in return. Love in this context is not just a reference to an emotional experience, but again, rather, it involves behavior that is becoming to love, the actions of loyalty and obedience. This command appears 7 times in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's often tied to being obedient to God's commands. When we are told to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, we are there given the depth as well as the passion which we are called to love our God. Our love for God is to infiltrate every fiber of our being. God is what we are called to be passionate about. Several years ago, in the movie titled The Man Who Invented Christmas, is about Charles Dickens. There, Charles Dickens is faced with financial hardships after the failure of his last 3 books following Oliver Twist. And at a certain point in the film, Dickens becomes so obsessed with the new book he's writing that it begins to consume his everyday life. The papers he writes on are all over his office and home. He continually talks about the story with his family. He falls asleep thinking about the story, and the first thing he thinks about when he wakes up is the story he's writing. This morning, is there anything in our lives that we love that consumes us like that? Similarly, this is what God has in mind for the Israelites, to become so consumed with his love that they could not stop talking about his statutes, and they continually woke up with them on their mind. Which leads us to verses 6 and 7 there of Deuteronomy chapter 6. With these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. When you are passionate about something, you live for it. The law was to be internalized. It was to be memorized. It was to be made part of the will. And since obedience was to come from the heart, it was necessary that the law be placed there. It was no external code to be legalistically followed, but a way of life to be internalized. We are called to be so passionate concerning our devotion to God that we are called to teach our children and our family about God. The Israelites were to love God wholeheartedly, to know him intimately, which we see is the desire of God throughout the first 5 books. The command to love is so rooted in God's own identity and the mutual relationship between himself and his people. God desired that the law remain close to his people, whether in mind or in the hands or in the actions of his people, in order to stay grateful. This comes only from a passion for a God and a consistent love. Again, what things in your life today consume your everyday conversations? The encouragement to repeat these words were given to their children, and it was meant to talk to them about, to impress upon them the importance of what it means to love God. Over and over, at every opportunity, we are to tell them about our great God. We are to make sure that those within our home know that God, that they know God well enough to love him. When you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, that means when you're either home or whether you're away from home. That includes, of course, the whole time. The following, where it says when you lie down and when you rise, is also a way of including the whole day, either when you are asleep or when you are awake. Not only am I to tell my children, but they also need to see my faith and my love for God in actions, and the way that I treat my wife, in the way that I treat them, and in the way that I treat others. Remember, again, this passage comes right after the Lord reveals the Ten Commandments. And so, therefore, it helps us understand the heart of God and how this particular command is central to what he wants for his people throughout all time. Again, Jesus gives this same command in the New Testament. We'll look at Mark 12, verses 30 through 31, where Jesus tells the scribes the greatest commandment is that of the Shema there, that as well as the command to love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he continued, he said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Through Moses, God had commanded these commands to be taught diligently to the children in the home, as well as to be carried out outside of the house. And this shows us that God's revelation should always be central to a family structure so that they talk about him while they're performing daily activities. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. A simple rendering of the flow of these final verses is that of living out your love for God out loud. The words of the law were to be continually before the people and also so embedded deep in their hearts so that their whole community would be constantly reminded of its love and commitment to God. The Jews took a very literal approach to these two verses. The custom developed of writing certain scriptures on scraps of parchment paper and then placing them in little boxes and strapping them to the forehead or to the arm. By analogy there, this practice imitated the instruction to the high priest to wear frontlets of gold with the words holy to the Lord, as Exodus 28 verses 36 through 38 tells us. Wearing scripture text inscribed on objects apparently was an ancient practice. Miniature silver scrolls were found in the 7th century BC tomb near Jerusalem with the scripture number 624 engraved on them. They were to be worn, tied to the body. There is also some evidence from the ancient world that various people wore amulets to indicate their devotion to their God. I believe that God was looking for something more internal than literal concerning these verses. God has always wanted us to love from the heart and not from a show. Now, again, some will argue that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, but that just simply isn't true. God has been and always will be motivated and driven by love. John 3:16 bears this out in the New Testament, where there John tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. My faith, my love for God should be seen by all. And to do that, we have to be all in for God. This morning, we need to understand that the will and desires of God for His people through these first five books reveals Himself to humanity through creation, through the giving of the law, and through the relationships there. But we miss that. If we miss that thought here in the first five books, that's going to impact the way we live for God, as well as our motivation for living for Him. And so this morning, this is where the rubber meets the road for today. In response to God's holiness and faithfulness to us, His people, as work as the Creator, we should offer Him our complete and undivided love. And it really is as simple as that. That is the foundation by which we build our faith and our relationship with God. This morning, if you don't have that relationship with God, what keeps you from changing your mind? This morning, we urge you to do that as together we stand and we sing.